All right, Romans chapter 15. All right, where did we leave off last week? Yeah, you're in Romans 15. All right. We got through with Paul being a minister of the circumcision, right? Okay, good. Romans 15. Thank you. Verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. We kind of hit that a little bit, right? For the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, and this is why, this reading these verses, Paul, right, the Jewish nation was meant to reach the Gentiles. They never did. Paul, being a Jew, right, he said that his gospel was to the Jew first, but also to the Gentiles. And Paul had experienced great fruit in his ministry to the Gentiles, and in a sense, for the first time, his people were beginning to fulfill that Old Testament promise that the Gentiles would be saved. And in this and other passage, just as a side note, is one of the reasons that the book of Revelation and other prophetic passages were instantly received and considered scripture in the church, but they were actually called into question in the centuries afterward, because it didn't seem to fit into the amillennial paradigm. It didn't seem to fit, right? That God was still going to go back and deal with Israel as a nation, because it seemed like those Old Testament promises were fulfilled in the New Testament body of Christ, right? When we know now that that's not true. But people thought that. People thought that. And so that's why some of the prophetic things that we take for granted, that we have grown up learning, right, in premillennial dispensational theology, yet they fell out of favor in a certain era in the church. And it was felt like as the church grew and as the Roman Empire became Christian, right, and Constantine supposedly got saved and made Christianity a state religion in around 325 AD, that the church was conquering the world, and that those Old Testament promises were being fulfilled in the church, and they didn't have that future prophetic significance that we know that they have. All right, so you have to understand that Paul here is rejoicing, right, that the Gentiles are getting saved, but the Gentile harvest is not complete yet. When we go to the book of Revelation, we see the biggest Gentile harvest of all time in the tribulation and in the millennium. And it probably will dwarf even those saved in the church age. But this is by far the most Gentiles that have ever been saved is under Paul's ministry. He says here in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So he says, you know what I'm persuaded? I'm persuaded that you're getting something out of what I'm writing, that you're getting something out of what you've been learned, right? What you've been taught, right? And he says that I'm persuaded you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. And hey, look at that. And when you're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, what's he say? And able also to what? Amen. Amen. Hey, there should come a time in every Christian's life where they learn enough and know enough that they can help someone else along. Say, hey, you can do it. Hey, this is what the Bible says here. Hey, I went through that, right? I used to be in that place. Now I'm here, right? And that is the point, right, of learning the Word of God and applying it to your life as you're able to help other people along. Amen? Amen. Now, verse 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And I have, therefore, wherever I may glory. Now that glory there, right, that glory is high honor. It's renown, right? It would be similar to boasting, but not boasting would be a more of a crude, arrogant form, right, of glorying. Glory is honor. It's getting honor or recognition or praise gained by achievement, right? And so there's glory in achievement, and there's glory, right, in being associated with something that's wonderful. Right? It's kind of like, you know, as an American, you know, and if you've lived overseas any length of time, you know, and you come home, you know, Blair always talks about coming home from New Guinea, you know, and flying into LAX and seeing that flag. And it just, you know, there's just something about it. And maybe part of it is it's just home, right? But there's some glory there, right? And when they, especially, you know, when you roll in and you've been away for a long time, right? Your shoes are falling apart and your legs are covered in boils. And you just got that sea bag on your back and that guy looks up, looks at your passport and looks at you and says, "Welcome home." It's a nice feeling. It's a nice feeling, right? There's a glory there. It's not necessarily a pride. It's just a thankfulness, right? There's an honor there. That big old flap it in the breeze, right? I've done it. I've kissed the tarmac when I've got on the ground, right? And you say, "I never have." I know, you're a spoiled brat. That's why. It's just stinking spoiled brat. And when you and it's there's a glory there, right? And what does Paul say? He says I'm not ashamed to glory in what Jesus Christ did through me. Right? He's not bragging. He's thankful. There's a blessedness to it. It's a blessedness to it. There's a hope with it. There's high honor with it that Christ raised me up to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and Christ is using me to bring other people to Christ, right? And the Gentiles are now glorifying God, where just a decade ago they were sacrificing their children, right? There's a glory in that, to be associated with something so wonderful. Does that make sense? Right, that's that glory. And Paul talks about glorying, right? But ultimately that glory, right, belongs to the Lord, but you just kind of get a little bit of the overshine of it, right? You get to bask in that light, right? Because you get to be a part of it. And imagine what heaven's going to be like. Imagine what heaven's going to be like when we get to sit there or stand there and sing awash with the light of the glory of God. All right, and of course, that's what the scripture always points us to. And so he says, verse 17, "I have therefore, wherever I may glory, through Jesus Christ." So, you know, you understand that he's not boasting in himself, right? He's joyful, he's appreciative, he's thankful that he's part of something so magnificent. Does that make sense? All right, "and I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare." I think of that guy, you know, I'd see it out there. I don't know if he's still down there, down in Pensacola, but the last time I was down there, and there's some guy, I don't know, he comes to church, and he's got a cane, and he kind of walks like this, and they'll get singing, and he'll get all excited, and he can't contain himself. He's so thankful that he's saved, and he'll take his Bible, and he'll hold it like this. He'll hold it up. He can't get it up all the way. You know? He can't get up all the way. And they'll start singing about the blood of Jesus Christ and your sins are forgiven. And that guy can't even stay in his pew. And he'll just get up and he'll just walk around the auditorium like this. "Not this fast, but I just want to get back." "He'll think I went Pentecostal." He just goes like this. He's just so excited to be saved. What's he doing? He's glorying in the Lord. He's glorying in the Lord. You know, we ought to glory in the things of God. "I have wherefore I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to" what? Yeah, see? Pastor Blue used to say, I glory in my grandchildren. I never understood that. Oh, I do now. I just look at her. She's such a little fart. She furrows her brow. She has all the looks Lizzie had. I can tell she's a stinker. She's so beautiful. What are you doing? I'm just glorying in her. I'm just thankful for her. I don't know any other way to describe it. Right? It's like we were talking about little Ezra tonight. You just, everything they do makes you laugh. Right? And you're thankful that God blessed you with them. Yeah. Right? There's a glory there. Right? And so we glory in different things. You know, men glory in their strength. Right? You know, and you can go the wrong way with that, but you can glory in different things. And you know, you ever been to an air show and seen those jets come by? You know, aren't you glad they're yours? You know what I'm saying, right? There's a glory there, right? But and so there's things that we glory in. Some of them are natural, and some are prideful and inappropriate, right? But look what Paul says. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to what? To God. That's where the real glory is. Why? Because earthly glory, it fades. Earthly glory, it fades. Right? You know, so you can always pick out an old athlete, right? I was in the airport coming home, and there's a guy sitting there, and his boys had jerseys on, and, you know, he just had the look, you know. Had the look, big old wrists, big old ankles, right? Those big old muscles that, you know, getting a little flabby now, but you can tell the man was just built. Looked like probably a baseball player. I don't know who he was. I was trying to place his face. I was just looking at him there. But, you know, over time, that glory fades. Glory fades. Used to do some work for a guy. I can't remember his name. He always had that big, fat Super Bowl ring. He won a Super Bowl with the Raiders in the 70s. And my dad knew his name, but he'd come out and talk to us. We were working for him. And he was a kicker. But even as a kicker, man, his knees, you know, about that big. You know, back when football was like, you know what I'm talking about. And, but, you know, he didn't live long. He don't live long. That's hard on your body. And that glory, I used to go down to the State. I'm supposed to be teaching here, but Washington Grizzly Stadium, like Jason Crebo, he got saved. He was an All-American linebacker there, and a natural. Any of you remember Jason? If you're a Grizz fan, anybody remember Jason? He was good and signed with the Bills, and he's just a natural athlete. And I remember one night we were hanging out at the U there, you know, it was late, and we went down onto the field, you know. Now the field's empty, you know, and I remember him just walking around, and he went like this. Glory days. I can hear the crowd, you know. And that's got to be something, to have thousands of people shouting for you. There's glory there, right? But it fades. That fades. You can't do that forever. Your body falls apart, right? Looking at those ruins in Mexico and think about that guy must have thought he was something coming out and standing on that big pyramid and everybody worshiping him like he was a god, right? Or is it not just nothing but a bunch of ruins? Oh, where are kings and empires now? Of old have came and gone, right? And so what's the greatest thing to glory in? Things that pertain to God. Amen. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. That's quite a thing. Why? Because that was always the goal. That was always the goal, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So that's from Jerusalem. That's all that province there, be around like Croatia and Albania today, is where that is. So right across the Adriatic from Rome, right? And so that whole Peloponnesian Peninsula there, that's what he's talking about there. That whole area, he preached the gospel, you know. That region at this point really covered almost all the way up to the Danube. So that whole Balkan area there, that whole Balkan area evangelized by the Apostle Paul. And he planted churches there. And it says, yea, so I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. That's how you know Peter wasn't in Rome. See that? You think if Peter was in Rome, Paul would have said hi to him when he wrote the letter? Hey, Pete. Hey, Pastor Pete. You know, I mean, you are the supreme pontiff. You think Paul might have said hi to him in the letter if Peter was the first pope? Right? I mean, look at Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, as a servant. He mentions Phoebe. That's a cool name, isn't it, Phoebe? That's a nice name. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Those are nice names. Says hi to them. All right? Say hi to Priscilla. Doesn't say hi to the pastor. Doesn't say hi to the guy that has the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that has, right? The rock on which the church was built, right? First in a long line of hermaphrodites, right? Is that what he said? Why doesn't he greet him? Excuse me. That just came out. That's Brother Dave brings coffee, you know, and then you guys get mad at me for stuff I say, you know? No. But he doesn't greet Peter. He doesn't greet Peter. Why? Well, because he wasn't there, for one. Now, they say he came later. Of course, that's all tradition, and you got to remember that stuff's written hundreds of years after the fact, right? They had to make up a line of a succession. But Peter wasn't in Rome. I'll give you a few points on this here. Paul says that he didn't want to go where other apostles had labored. Isn't that what he just said? Well, you think Peter was an apostle? Yeah, but he didn't want to go where other apostles had labored, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Okay, so he mentions that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Can we hit this really quick? Is that all right? 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, here's Peter. He writes 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 13. All right. Where's Peter write his epistle from? He writes it from Babylon. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my what? Yikes. What a mess. You know, isn't it a struggle to read the Bible? It's very inconvenient to read the Bible, right? Because it messes up a lot of tradition. Right? Peter had a wife. He had a wife, Peter's wife's mother. Now, Jerome said he must have divorced his wife when he decided to follow Jesus Christ, right? Because that would be the right thing to do. That's right in line with New Testament theology, right? And Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, right? And Christ went in there and healed her, and Peter regretted it ever since, I'm sure. But why did I bring the Lord home? Healed my mother-in-law. Oh, teasing. But where'd Peter write? He wrote from Babylon. Well, they say that's a code word for Rome. Well, that's nice. You said what? You said what? And Josephus tells us that Babylon at the time had one of the largest, populations of expat Jews in the world. Right? And that's where Peter was ministering. All right, so Peter was at Babylon. He wasn't at Rome. Not only that, look at Galatians chapter 2. I got this in my notes on Romans, and I didn't know when I was going to hit it, but we can hit it now because we're kind of there. Look at Galatians chapter 2, and look what the Lord says here. Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 7. But contrarywise, When they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, all right, so the good news of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, right? Now look what it says. As the gospel of the circumcision, who's the circumcision? Jews, was committed unto who? There you go. For he that wrought effectually in Peter, he explains the gospel, what he means there. It's not necessarily a different message per se. Because see how he goes on to explain the way he uses the word gospel there, right? Evangel, like to preach the gospel. Because look what he says. For he that wrought effectually in Peter the what? Apostleship of the what? So Peter was the apostle to the circumcision. Apostle to the Jews. That's why he gave him the keys of the kingdom of heaven, right? Because the kingdom of heaven is a Jewish kingdom, right? You're not in the kingdom of heaven. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in a spiritual kingdom, right? Look what he says. He says, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward who? To the Gentiles. So Peter's the minister to the circumcision. That's why. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. That's why he wrote to Jews. That's why he wrote to Jews. Why? Paul, God called him to reach the circumcision. And he called Paul to reach the Gentiles. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. See that word, strangers? You know what strangers are in the Bible? I'm not going to run the references tonight. Strangers are people that are away from their native home. Right? So in the land of Israel, you have strangers. What are they? They're Gentiles that live in the land. Right? But then he also says, remember that you were strangers in the land of what? Egypt. Right? So a stranger is someone away from home. So he's writing to strangers that are scattered. Right? Acts chapter 8, verse 3, they that were scattered abroad of the circumcision went everywhere preaching the word, right? And so James wrote to this same bunch. He said he wrote to the 12 tribes that were scattered abroad. Okay, so look what he says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's basically Asia Minor. Okay, you're basically modern day Turkey. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So Peter wrote to Jews. Why? Because he was the apostle to the circumcision. That's why. God told him where to go. We're going to see here. I don't think we're going to get there tonight. You know when Paul got in trouble? When he tried to go back to Jerusalem. Yeah, he doubled back. That's exactly right. Right? Now he was supposed to go there to bring an offering, but boy, he had other reasons. He loved his people, but it got him into trouble. He got him into trouble, right? God said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles, right? But boy, he loved his own people. That natural affection, man, got to be careful. Got to be careful, right? I don't think we're going to get there tonight. I'll tell you what, that messes people up. Messes people up. Do you know the truth of the matter is that there are people that can witness to my relatives better than I can. We don't love anybody more than we love our own kin. Right? I'm thinking of my Aunt Mary Ann. She died last year. Well, she fake died. She went to sleep on the couch and her husband called and said she's dead. And she's like 92 or something, you know. Yeah. Mary Ann Foley. Her dad was an Irishman. My grandma was a Sicilian. That's an interracial marriage back in the day. Oh, yeah, yeah. My great-grandfather chained her to the bed. He did, because she was seeing an Irishman. Yeah, I mean, it was bad back to do that in those days. Some of you, I don't think anybody here remembers that. Come on. Nobody's that old, you know. But we couldn't witness to her. She's the oldest sister. You don't witness to the oldest sister. They know everything. My older sister doesn't listen to me. She still talks to me like I'm two. You know, she's a great gal, but that's just family dynamics. You understand? But someone knocked on her door. They lived in Chicago for years, right? Someone knocked on their door. They moved to Kentucky, and someone knocked on their door and led my aunt to the Lord. You know, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Died in an evangelical church. Thank God. But we were burdened for our family, but sometimes we're the last person they're going to witness to. I don't know why. It just is what it is. But you know what? I've heard so many preachers say that. You win someone else, and maybe God will send someone to win yours. Amen. And we got to remember that. We got to remember that. Why? Because we love our own, right? But Christ loved all. And we have his spirit in us, right? And you know, when Jesus Christ, he was a minister of the circumcision, but boy, oh boy, it didn't stop there, did it? No, he went to the whole world. And so we ought to remember that. And that's hard. That's a hard deal. It's a hard deal. But look at Matthew chapter 16. Kind of bunny trailed. But look at Matthew chapter 16. Look what he says here in verse, I would to God that all my kids end up in heaven, right? I don't want any of my kids in hell. I don't want any of my grandchildren in hell, right? But I would to God I would go when I go, when I leave, that it's not just them I bring with me. You know, look at Matthew chapter 16 and look at verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And up, here it is. And upon this rock I will build my church. Now this is after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All right? And I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You know what's interesting about that? He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Do you know what Peter's name means? Yeah. It means a stone. Right? That's why you have that place over there in Palestine called Sela Petra. Right? Right? It's a rock. That word Petra, right? That's where you get the name Peter. Right? It means stone or rock. Right? Right? And you got Peter's name is more like this, Petros, which means a stone, right? And Jesus Christ said on this rock, but he didn't use the same word. He used on this rock, Petra. It wasn't even the same spelling. He's looking at Peter and he's saying, you're a little stone, but upon this rock I'll build my church. Peter's name means pebble. That's it. You know what Peter is? He's a pebble. All right? Now, we don't know English anymore, right? But thou art Peter, and upon this, right? It's possessive, right? Demonstrative. Look what he says here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Now, this is just, you know, this is in my notes, so I'm going to hit it, and we'll get back to the verse by verse here. But John chapter 1 and verse 42. Or verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called, what? Cephas. That's the Aramaic or Syrian form of Peter, Cephas. Right? So his Greek name is Peter, Petros, pebble, stone. Right? Cephas is the Syrian name, right? And so Peter's name is a rock or a stone, right? So Christ is looking at him and says, you're Peter. You're a stone. But upon this rock I'll build my church. You might not be convinced, but I'll tell you what, if Peter's the first pope, he's pretty messed up on his doctrine, because I want you to look at Acts chapter 4. If the church is built on Peter, Peter maybe should have mentioned it. Look at Acts chapter 4 and look at verse 11. Acts chapter 4, speaking of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him did this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which has become the what? Yeah, right. You know what Peter's called? He's called the supreme head and pontiff of the church. Right? You can only say that to people that don't read their Bible. Why? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Right? Peter calls Christ the stone that the church is built on. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's what we call private interpretation, right? You say, well, I think this is what it means, and then you build the doctrine around it. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look what he says here in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as lively stones. See, we're stones too. We're lively stones, right? And Jesus Christ is a living stone. Are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Now, Jesus Christ is the stone. And he goes on to describe it. Look what he says in verse 8. A stone of stumbling and a what? A rock of offense unto them which stumble. You know who Peter says the rock is? He says Jesus Christ is the rock, right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll give you another one as long as we're on the subject, right? By the way, what's Paul say in 1 Corinthians, what is it, 10? Right? 2 Corinthians 10, right? They did all drink that same spiritual drink, right? And that spiritual rock, and that rock that followed them was who? Christ. Was Christ. Christ is the rock 15 times in Scripture, right? Look what he says here at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, all right? The elders of the church. What does he say? I exhort you, who am also a supreme bishop and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Is that what he says? No. Does he even put himself above them? He doesn't even put himself above them. He says, you're an elder and I'm an elder. He doesn't lord it over them. Yeah. He doesn't give himself. In fact, do you know, let's go over here. All right. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And Galatians chapter 2. Look what Paul says about Peter. Now, you know what? Paul says the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, right? Right? In fact, he said to those apostles, if you want to be great, let that man be your minister. He says, you know, he promoted equality among the disciples, right? And he says, you're all brethren. And by the way, when he gave, in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, going to all the world and preaching the gospel. He gave that power to all 12 of them, or 11 of them at that point, not just to Peter. But look what he says here in Galatians chapter 2. Now, this is just, I don't know what you call this. This is just ammo, I guess. Galatians chapter 2, and look what he says here in verse 9. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, Simon Peter being the tallest pillar in the center that was holding up the building. Now I'm manuscript Beza here. I'm just adding stuff, right? When James, Cephas, and John, who did he say the pillars of the Jewish church were? Three guys, not one guy, right? You know where a pillar, you know where you put a pillar? You put a pillar on top of the foundation. Peter's a pillar, or he's the rock of the church, but he ain't both. He ain't both, all right? Now, you can keep going with that. You can keep going with that. And in fact, you know what in this same passage, Paul rebuked the first pope, right? He says that he gave a place, but he didn't subject themselves to them. He didn't subject themselves to them. And look what it says here in verse, let me see here. Here it is. Verse 6. Galatians 2:6. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's what? That's what he says about the men that were apostles before him in Jerusalem. He says, make no matter to me. I'll give you another one. As long as we're on the subject. All right. Now, this is, let's look at one. You got one more? Just about 8 o'clock. Okay. I'm going to do it anyways. Look at Acts. Where's it? Acts chapter 8, I guess it is. Acts chapter 8. And let's see here. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles, this is revival in Samaria. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they what? Sent. That means, who did he send? Peter and John. That means Peter and John went out from the authority of a local church. Right? Peter was sent by a local church, which means what? Which means if he was first, he was first among equals. That's the best you could give him. That's the best you could give him, but he was sent out of a church. Right? If he was the Pope, if he was the Archbishop, he would have sent a representative to Samaria. You see that? Not the other way around. All right? Now there's a few of them for you. There's more. But, so anyways, go back here to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. So, don't worry about it. The Bible's right. And the Bible's right. You can go. You can go to Rome and you can see the chain that Peter was bound in that magically fused together. You know, it's one chain now. It was two chains because he had one for each wrist. You can go to Rome and you can see where he was taken to prison. And when they pushed him against the rock wall, leaning him down into a dungeon that fits 12 people, but 50 people were saved down there. They pushed him into the, yeah, it goes on and on and on. They pushed him into the wall, and his holy face made an imprint in the granite. Yeah, you can go see that. You can go see the actual paver that Christ ascended back up into heaven and left a footprint in when he told Peter to go back and be crucified in Jerusalem. You can go see all that paganism if you want to. Or you can read the Bible. Go back here to Romans chapter 15. And some of you were raised in that. You're raised in that stuff. And you know what they gave you? They gave you a lot of fairy tales, but they didn't give you the Word of God. They didn't. It is what it is, man. It is what it is. And Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And, we didn't even get to where we were supposed to go. Man. Oh, well. Hey, that's okay. There you go. Bible, right? It's Bible. You got some Bible. You came to church. We sang. Amen. We talked about God. We got some Bible. Amen? All right.